The scripture reading this morning is the first epistle of John, chapter 1. That's 1 John, chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The text for the sermon, congregation, is verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So far. Beloved congregation, it is the amazing depth of the full remission of sin that causes a child of God to be overwhelmed. And again, as we are called to meditate on the Lord's Supper and the institution thereof and the practice thereof, we are to meditate now on 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We meditate on God's mercy displayed. And we see three things. In the first place, knowing sins. Secondly, confessing sins. And thirdly, forgiving sins. God's mercy displayed, knowing sins, confessing sins, and forgiving sins. The scriptures clearly teach that no man is without sin, but that all men sin in many ways. And verse 8 here of this passage that we read says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You see, it is a dangerous thing not to confess sins. Many say in our society that sin doesn't exist. Many say that sins are actually the result of a wrong upbringing, of a faulty education, or others say that sins are actually a psychological error that can be treated. That when people do bad things, it's because of a psychological illness. And others, they blame people around them for their misconduct. Or they point to others to excuse themselves, and they find that others are far worse than they themselves are. And again, there are others who don't want to be reminded of their sins, and they pretend the sins are not there. And some even have heard something about the forgiving grace of the Lord Jesus, and they say, claim that because the Lord Jesus has laid down His life on the cross, therefore we have no sins anymore, and we do not need to be bothered about them anymore. And so they in a different way say that they have no sin. And man by nature is very much inclined to shy away from his own guilt and doesn't want to confess what he did wrong. This verse 8, just before the words of our text, that verse 8 is applicable to us by nature. That we say that we have no sin, or that we minimize sin, then we are deceiving ourselves. And if this is our characteristic, then the truth is not in us. And Scripture shows us clearly that man is a sinner before God. Genesis 6 verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And we read in Matthew 15, verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And Romans 3, verse 12 says they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. And to see this as a truth applicable for us in our own lives, we need the grace of the Holy Spirit to shine in us. It's only by the grace of God's Spirit that we will admit and confess and be burdened by the sins we commit. By nature, we're always excusing ourselves, minimizing our sins. But when God's Spirit shows you who you really are, you no longer want to excuse yourself. But then you say, Lord, I am the sinner. And you say, Lord, I have sinned against Thee. And then you no longer point to other people, but you first point to yourself. And you say, Lord, I am the problem. I have sinned. And then you learn to see what lives in your heart. And you see so much in your own heart that you cannot see in other people's hearts because you can't look into their hearts. But you know what lives in your heart, and that causes you to be very humble. And you realize that you are not better than others, that you are inclined to all manner of sin and iniquity. And that is a shock to you. You start seeing yourself as black and defiled. And as the form for the Lord's Supper says, that you lie in the midst of death. And it was stated of the Puritan John Bradford, as he used to live near the place where the criminals would be led to go to the gallows. And as they were passing by his house, he was known to say, there goes John Bradford, were it not for the grace of God. Because it's all grace. To be kept from sins is grace. Thank the Lord. If you have been kept from certain sins, don't congratulate yourself. But if we persist in excusing ourselves and minimizing our sin, as saying we have no sin, then we are deceiving ourselves. We are keeping ourselves away from Christ Jesus and away from salvation, because Christ saves sinners. He shall save His people from their sins. And then the problem with so many people is it's not that they are too bad for grace, but they are too good for grace. They think they are too good to receive the Lord Jesus. And so they keep themselves away from the mercy of God. And in such a state of mind, no one will ever ask, What must I do to be saved? If we refuse to know our sins, we will never come to that question. What must I do to be saved? And then there's no place for salvation in our lives because we say we have no sins. The truth is not in us. And then the Lord Jesus Christ and His laying down of His life on the cross as a payment for sin means so little to us. And that's why we then have no pain because of sin. We read in the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, He hath punished the same in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with a bitter and shameful death of the cross. That's how seriously the Lord views sin. And therefore, to attend the Lord's Supper, we read in the form that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God. And that's how the explanation of the form for the Lord's Supper instructs us. And rightly so, for the Lord's Supper is instituted for those who have a godly sorrow for their sins. And so we are called to know our sins and our guilt. Do we know our sins? Do we confess them? Are they a burden to us? We need to know them. For some people, that's a problem. Some people, they wonder, how do I know my sins? Well, in order to know your sins, you must first know who God is. Then you should start to reflect upon who the Lord is. If you wonder, what do I do wrong in my life? Reflect and think upon who God is. And from His Word, you will find out that the Lord God is perfect. That He knows everything we do, everything we say. He knows all our intentions. He observes us in all that we are doing. The fact is that we have to deal with this holy, impeccable, pure, righteous God who cannot stand one breach of any of His commandments. And it's unavoidable. We all will have to do with God because God wants to deal with us. The Lord does not let go of us. He made us. He created us. And He holds us accountable. So whether we like it or not, plainly said, humanly speaking, it's unavoidable. We have to do with God because God is dealing with us. And when God becomes real to you, you see that He is holy and that He wants me to be holy, that He is perfect and just, and He calls me to be perfect and just. And then we see that I miss that mark, that I fall short, and then I see myself as going against the Lord. And now it becomes very personal. And when I see that I probably may not have erupted in the grossest possible and most terrible evils, but that's not because of me. It's because of God's restraining grace. You know, it's like a volcano. That's how our lives are. Boys and girls, some years ago, before you were born, on the west coast, there was Mount St. Helens. And Mount St. Helens, it's still there. It's a big volcano, and it exploded. It was a terrible explosion. And the dust was carried through the atmosphere and came even back on that same Mount St. Helens. Went all around the world. It was a terrible explosion. Part of the mountain was blown away. And after that, the mountain has never again exploded. But above it, you can see a white plume of smoke. And that shows us it is still something burning inside that volcano. You can go there and look at it, but it is an active volcano. It can explode again. And that's a picture of who we are. It's not that we always explode in the greatest terrible sins, but there is above our lives this white plume showing that we are inclined to all manner of sin. And when you see that, and you see how good God is, and how caring and loving that He has always cared for you, and has done never injustice to you, that He has fed you and blessed you with so many blessings in your life, and has given you teachers at Sunday school, and catechism instruction, and blessing upon blessing, and healing after sickness, and keeping you in accidents, and so on, that the Lord has been so good to you. If you sit down and think who the Lord has been for you, and you then see how you have behaved towards Him, then you melt. And then you become sorrowful. And then you say, I own my guilt. I am the cause of misery and pain in my own life and in the life of other people. And that gives sorrow that I have sinned against a good-doing God. And then you feel sick about yourself. You loathe yourself for your sins. And then it's not just the same as saying sorry to someone. When you bump into someone, perhaps, and you say, oh, sorry, and you go on again, you expect him to accept your apology. No second thought, you carry on. You don't carry pain in your heart because you just clumsily bumped into someone and said, oh, sorry. No, you go on and you don't give it a second thought. But with God, it becomes different. You just don't say, oh, sorry to God and walk on again. It becomes a sorrow, a grief. And you wish that matters would be different in your life. That's a true godly sorrow for sin. And the motive for this all is who God is in Christ Jesus. Who God is in Christ Jesus, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And when you see that He is a God of love and that you go against Him, then sorrow comes forth. Sorrow. Do we know this in our life? That's how the Holy Spirit leads sinners to know their sins and to grieve for them. And in this week, we are called to examine ourselves for the Lord's Supper. And so we are to examine ourselves also if we know this godly sorrow. If we know this aspect of the work, the necessary work of God's Spirit in our heart, if we may have a true godly sorrow for sin. The aim is not to be morbid. The aim is not to be pessimistic. The aim is not to be downcast. The aim is to be realistic. And when you have a clear view of who you are, and you come before the Lord to confess your sins, then you not only know them, but you confess them. And that becomes the delight of your heart. You want to confess sins. Because from the heart will come forth the confession from your lips. And you fall down and you sit beside David, as we could sing in Psalter 140, Psalm 51. And we say, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Or you say the Psalm 32 verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And as you confess your transgressions, how do you do that? You say, Lord, thou art just, Thou art holy, Thou art righteous. But you say with David, I am evil, born in sin, and Thou desirest truth within. From my sins, O hide Thy face, blot them out in endless grace, and there in the quietness of your bedroom, you become sober-minded, realistic. You become sorrowful, and you long to be right with God. Have you learned this already? Don't you think it's necessary? Don't you think this is the heart kernel of the gospel? To be crying out to the Lord for His mercy. You know, it's also possible that a person will realize and know that he has sinned, but doesn't want to confess it. And what then happens is he becomes hardened. David had that for a while too. In Psalm 32 verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. So my bones, they became old. My whole body became old. I became worn out. And my heart was in turmoil. There was, as it were, a roaring through my life. It gave him all kinds of pain, but he resisted. He didn't want to confess. He didn't want to face reality. Maybe there's someone here who doesn't want to confess. Someone here who is obstinate, who says, I know, but I don't want to. Then you are your own worst enemy. Because there is no peace in your heart, you know it. This turmoil, this pain in your soul. And it will stay like this. It will get worse. You will get young, old, weary, until it finally comes to your life that you then break down before the Lord, as David did. And then he didn't hide his sins any longer. And then his soul was refreshed. Are you maybe hiding sins from your husband? Are you maybe hiding sins from your wife? Or are you maybe unwilling to confess sins to the Lord? Or unwilling to confess sins to others? It's so blessed to confess sins. There's something in it already that gives relief. Even though you may not feel or say, I have forgiveness. But the fact that you confess them, what are you doing then? Then you are mentally distancing yourselves from those sins. And that already gives a measure of relief. There's already a sense of liberation. It's not the full forgiveness yet. It's not in terms of peace. But there is something that you officially declare, I want to have nothing to do with them. You put a distance between yourself and them. There's a sense of coming clean with people. And above all, with God. Confession is necessary. And also in this week of preparation, we need to confess our sins. And the Lord Jesus gives a blessed confession a blessed promise through the words of the Apostle John. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession. Now, what is actually confessing? Confessing means that you're saying the same. It means you are agreeing with it. In confessing your sins, you are agreeing with God's assessment of your life. You're saying the same thing as God does. You want to be on God's side. Separating you from sin. You confess that you are the sinner. You see your life in the light of God's Word and law. And then you stop excusing yourself and you don't point to others. And you don't commend yourself for all the good things you thought you did. You confess, you say the same as God does. You say, "Yes, Lord, it is true. I am the sinner." And you see God's just verdict upon your life. And then you see that unless God removes the sins and unless God cleanses us from all unrighteousness, we surely will have to be condemned to hell forever according to God's just punishment. You say, "Yes, Lord, that's exactly how it is." And confession is also very personal. We can't confess for one another. We have to do it ourselves. There are times when we have wronged someone. And then you have to confess that to that person and apologize. But ultimately, sin is against God. And so we have to confess to the Lord very personally. Psalm 51 verse 4, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned," is what David said. But he had sinned against Bathsheba, against Uriah. But at the end of the day he says, "Lord, I have sinned against thee." And that's the worst part. Uriah was dead and Bathsheba could not do anything. But God's hand was heavy upon David night and day. "Against thee have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And then David doesn't hide anything. He personally confesses. And that's what happens when you personally confess your sins. Then you spread your life out before the Lord and you spread your case out before the Lord and you confess your foul language and your attitudes and your unbelief and your failures and your unwillingness and your conceitedness and your unthankfulness. And he goes on and on. Your worldliness, your selfishness, your laziness, and you groan about how the love you may once have known and felt in your heart seems to be gone, that it's quenched, and that you become shamefully tolerant of sins, and so you confess it. And together with confessing, you also pray to be kept from it in the future. You pray, "Oh Lord, grant that I will not fall into those sins again," because you hate them, you detest them, you flee from them. And then you ask the Lord for grace to strive against them. And when you see those sins coming up, you push those thoughts away. And you want to deliberately start thinking about something else. And then your mind is distracted from that terrible thought. Or when you see other sins coming up, push them out. You struggle to pull your eyes away and your thoughts away. That's all involved in confessing sins. So how is it with us, congregation? Do we know this confession of sin? We can't just brush over our violations of God's law. It's serious. For me and for you, for every one of us. Because God is dealing with us, whether we want it or not. That's why it's serious. And none of us is exempt this morning. And the Holy Spirit teaches us to see these realities. And He is teaching us, leading us along this way to see the great and vital need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the text says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this leads us then to see forgiving sins. And this opens up the heart of the gospel, the glorious, blessed contents of the preaching of the Word of God, that God has sent His Son into this world to seek and to save, to forgive that which was lost. This beautiful text shows us the mighty reality of forgiveness of sins, that what no money can pay for and no good works can do, God gives. He removes the guilt and He cleanses from sins. He forgives and He casts the sins into a sea of forgetfulness, that those sins will never more be laid upon your account. This is the miracle of forgiveness of sins. And this forgiveness of sins is not given because sinners know their sins and because sinners confess their sins. No, the reason for forgiveness of sins lies not in what we know and what we confess, but the reason for forgiveness of sins that lies outside of us, in God Himself. It lies in the counsel of the triune God, where God the Father decided to save sinners, and God the Son was willing to lay down His life as a ransom price, and God the Holy Spirit was willing to apply this salvation and forgiveness to hearts of sinners. The cause of forgiveness lies in the triune God. And the meriting cause of forgiveness, who earned it, who merited, this is in Christ Jesus. You see, confessing sins, that's the means the Lord uses to apply forgiveness and to show forgiveness. It's given in the way of confessing, but it's never the reason. It's not because of confessing. It's all because of Christ. We see then the cleansing power of Christ. The text says God is faithful and just to forgive. You see, God forgives sins. We have sinned against God the Father. And God the Father extends forgiveness of sins through His Son, the Mediator, the Lord Jesus. It's most comforting to know that God is not indulgent or complacent, or that God is not merely kind. It's most comforting that God is not just complacent and is not just kind, that the forgiveness of God's people does not rest upon sentiments of God, of feeling and of compassion and of kindness. No, it's far deeper. It's rock firm. It's rock solid. Forgiveness rests on God's faithfulness and God's justice, and that's the reason why God will never more return to impute these sins, because God is just, God is faithful, God is faithful to His own word of promise of forgiveness. When it says there is forgiveness with thee, in Psalm 130 verse 4, God is faithful to that word, and He is faithful to His own law that must be vindicated, that must be upheld, that must be maintained. God is faithful in keeping His covenant and mercy, and He is faithful in never saying to the seed of Jacob, seek ye my face in vain. God is faithful, but God is also just. He will not do injustice to His holy law. God will have the demands of His own law satisfied. God is faithful to His own gospel, faithful to the promises of forgiveness of sins. He is faithful in fulfilling the promise of giving His Son as the only ransom and forgiveness of sins. He gave in the fullness of time His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the sacrifice of sins. And God was so just and faithful that He punished sin in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with a bitter and shameful death of the cross. And now God is just and faithful to forgive sins, and yet faithful and just to satisfy the demands of His law and of His righteousness. And that's how God forgives sins, because He removes the sins in agreement to His justice. It's not that God feels sorry, like a master can feel sorry for a slave who falls down at his feet and begs him for mercy. That's not how it is. God is not merely compassionate, He is just and faithful. The forgiveness of sins is grounded in God's justice. And that shows the assurance of salvation. It shows the assurance of forgiveness. This text, that God is faithful and just to forgive, that shows the assurance of salvation. Because justice is immovable, it rests firm in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you received forgiveness of your sins? Do you ever think about that question? Or has it never been a question to you? Well, don't you think it should be a question for you? Or don't you want to be troubled by that question? Maybe the best thing that ever happened to you, that you would start thinking, are my sins forgiven? And that you would then not start mulling around in your own mind, what do you think and what do you feel and what do you think you once had. But that with that question, you will be driven out to God. And that you would ask God for light upon your life. And that you would ask God to show you if you are right with Him or not. And if God would graciously open your eyes to see the reality of your lives, and that if you do not have this forgiveness, that the Lord would convict you and show you, and that you would know them and confess them, and that you would plead for forgiveness, knowing that God is faithful also to His covenant. In His covenant, the Lord has promised that He's willing to do these things in your life. And He is just to do it as well. If you do not know what peace is with God, flee to Him as soon as possible. And seek Him earnestly for this saving grace. There's still time. Be ye reconciled to God. Because God is just to forgive. And then we think again of the cross of the Lord Jesus. There we see the Lord Jesus on the cross, shedding His blood and giving His life as a ransom price. And we see God's faithfulness. and God's justice, that He will never demand anything of His child that has been paid for by Christ. God executed His avenging justice upon His Son so that He could give you full, free forgiveness of your sins. And that is now so important for the guests at the Lord's Supper. Because when you are a guest at the Lord's Supper, you believe that God is just and faithful to forgive your sins only, as the form says, for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given to you as your own. And our text says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He forgives fully. But it's not only that. He also cleanses from all unrighteousness. That's not the same thing. The Lord forgives the guilt. It's removed. But the Lord moves on and cleanses also from all unrighteousness. And this is the ongoing work of God's Holy Spirit in the life and heart of His people, that He renews them daily, the daily renewal of the inner man, and that He slowly but steadily is cleansing them from all unrighteousness, that He is sanctifying them, that He leads them in a new and godly life, and that there is an increase in that life, a growth in these matters, and that's a growth in seeing more who you are by nature, and seeing more of the value of Christ, and seeking to live closer and closer to Him. Oh, this is the desire of all those who belong to Him. They desire that their lives will be changed after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's also what the confession is of the guests at the Lord's Supper. They confess that you walk uprightly before Him, and that you've laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and that you do firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with your neighbor. This is the mighty effect of forgiveness of sins. This is what motivates people. When you have met God in your life and He has uncovered you to your guilt and He has removed the sins, then you become moved to live in communion with this good God. And you wish to live with Him and love Him more and more and to be delivered and cleansed from all unrighteousness. That's your daily prayer, Lord, deliver me and lead me in Thy paths of righteousness. And you long also for the day when you will be fully delivered, fully cleansed from all unrighteousness, and at the supper you're comforted, because you know that God is faithful and just. He will cleanse you. He will do it. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And therefore at the supper it's a perception, a view upon the marriage supper of the Lamb, to be seated with all God's people there at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is an illustration of communion in the Bible. Having supper with someone is having communion with Him. When it speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb, there's communion with the Lamb. Communion with your Lord and Savior and with all His people who love Him. And that will be your future. And that's the anticipation. Until that time, the Lord wants His people to celebrate this supper, that you would be confirmed, that your faith would be strengthened, that's so often weak, to be strengthened knowing He is just, He is faithful, and He will forgive my sins, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And you may know that this work rests upon the finished work of Christ. For God did not spare His own Son, but set Him forth to be a propitiation. And Christ made His soul an offering for sin, and He was obedient unto death, unto the death of the cross. And there lies the meriting cause that you, child of God, are saved according to justice. Cleave then to your Lord and Savior. Rest in Him. Rest on Him. Rest underneath His wings. Cleave to Him. Seek communion with Him. And you will be blessed and safe. And under His wings, whatever you may go through, there you will joyfully sing, "The Lord is my salvation. He is my rock. He is my Savior forever." Amen.